Let's open our Bibles to Romans 10. Again, if you need a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. Down by your ankles. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And again, a very good morning to you, especially some new faces I see out there. Welcome. And if you don't know me, my name's Greg. My wife and I moved here in 2013 from the D.C. area. And we've been with the church ever since. And the elders have asked me to join on about 2.5 years ago as a lay elder. So there's 3 lay elders and then Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim will be back next week. His son, who doesn't even run the hurdle, is somehow qualified for the 400-meter hurdle. And he's in, I believe, South Dakota, one of the 2 Dakotas, watching him in that track meet. And that's one thing I'm not looking too forward to is when my kids move and have to travel to see them. So we told him to go and see his son. I think he's in his junior year of college. So basically what I'm saying is don't judge this sermon, the church on this sermon. So come back and hear Pastor Jim, who's been preaching the word faithfully for 12 years. All right. So let's ask the Lord for some help in prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you, Lord, and what a privilege it is to share your word, Lord, that we may know more about you and that our hearts would receive it, that it would accomplish what you have designed it to accomplish, Lord, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I ask that you help me, Lord, a weak vessel, just an instrument, just a messenger of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Ever Gonzado is a cancer survivor who fought a rare form of heart cancer about 10 years ago. He was so grateful to the medical field and to his doctors that after he was cured, he studied hard, he got into medical school. After that, he traveled across the United States to Texas to a world-renowned cancer institute. He completed his residency there. He was involved along with his mentors in helping rid people of this cancer and saving their lives. He then goes to Boston to do his fellowship for 2 years, treating that particular form of heart cancer. He witnesses astounding cases of people that seemed hopeless, but yet lived and survived because of a certain treatment. When all 9 years of advanced training were finished, the doctor moved back to his hometown to open his own practice. The very first week, a longtime friend of the family, a 65-year-old woman, the best friend of his mother's, a woman that actually used to babysit Dr. Avergonzado, came in to see him. She had all the symptoms of this rare form of heart cancer. He sent her to the hospital for an ultrasound, blood work, and a CT scan. The next day, she came back to see him. The results of the test were in. The diagnosis did not look good. She was in stage 3 of this particular form of heart cancer. With only a wall between them, the doctor paced in his office, not sure what to tell her. He didn't want to hurt her feelings, especially as she has just retired 1 month earlier. He knew the road ahead would be very tough for her. Surgeries, chemo, radiation, even possibly a heart transplant. He is unsure, he is unconfident, and fearful of her reaction and what she might think of him if he shares this truth with her. He then remembers of those very rare cases, less than 1% of patients, bodies that naturally rid themselves of this cancer. He also hoped that maybe a better time would come along to tell her, but more so hoping the cancer would just go away. And maybe she would get the news from somewhere else. So he said nothing. He didn't mention the truth of her cancerous condition to her. He didn't give her the bad news. He kept the truth to himself. 6 months later, she died, without hearing the truth of her condition. Sounds pretty tragic. You might think to yourself, what kind of doctor would do that? How could he not share the hard truth of his friend of the family? After all, he does claim to be a doctor. What he knew what she needed to do. The process of fighting cancer was a hard road at times, but he had experienced the cure himself. How could he not give her the bad news to get to the good news, to hopefully be cured and live? Where's his compassion and love for another human being in all this? When it comes to sharing the gospel, do you find yourself in Dr. Avogadro's shoes? When it comes to the consequences of sin, we as Christians know the cure, just as this doctor did with cancer. But we have a bigger truth. The cure for the cancerous soul, the cure is Jesus Christ. We are called to share the way of salvation, the gospel. I mean, we know the bad news of sin and separation from God and hell. And we know the good news, a relationship with Him, communion with Him, and eternity in heaven. The truth of the matter is, when a person dies, they will experience one or the other. But unfortunately, sometimes, like the doctor, we keep the truths to ourselves. But why? Well, there are many reasons. Like Dr. Avogadro, a fictitious person, a fictitious story, by the way, maybe you are fearful of what people might think about you. Or do you lack confidence in what you believe? Or do you doubt? Or do you actually think the way you share the gospel is going to influence whether the person goes to heaven or not? Or maybe you are scared of a question the unbelieving person will come at you with. Are you ashamed of the gospel? It can be scary to share the gospel. Remember when my wife and I first got married many years ago, we went to a Bible study with our church in Northern Virginia, and there was this French lady who kept showing up to her Bible study with this green evangelism book, and she kept trying to talk the leader into us going through it and memorizing scripture and going to a mall called Tyson's Corner and going up to people in the food court of this busy Northern Virginia mall and sharing the gospel. And I remember every time she brought that green book out of her bag, I thought to myself, Lord, I hope the leader of our group doesn't make us do that. And I was terrified. But over time, that perspective should change for the Christian. When it comes to proclaiming the good news, God has ordained a specific way for the lost to come to saving faith. And that comes from verbal proclamation of the gospel message. So let that spark a motivation in your heart to start proclaiming or continue to proclaim the message. And that is Paul's argument in our passage today. Preacher, teacher, Pastor Steve Lawson says, if you're not fishing, then you're not following. Meaning, if you do not have a desire to share the gospel and make disciples with the lost fish, which are unbelievers, then ask yourself, why not? Because Jesus says, follow me. And part of following is making disciples and proclaiming his name. Paul the Apostle, who was converted by Jesus himself, Jesus appeared to him in brilliant light, gave him instructions to leave his former life and to go and tell the people the good news, which you can read about in Acts 9, starting in verse 1. But even with that event, Paul was still nervous and scared at times when sharing the good news. Listen to what he says in his early day of ministry, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible, words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So if the Apostle Paul was scared to share the gospel at times, let that be a witness that it is normal to feel that way. And it may feel at times impossible to get the conversation started. But that does not mean you are not called to do it. Evangelism, or proclamation of the good news, is just not one of the Christian tasks. It is the primary task. It isn't for a select few, but a responsibility of all who are saved. If it wasn't, then when you received Christ, when you were saved, Christ would have swooped you up, poof, gone. Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, similar to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So God has you here, Christian, to spread the good news. And like anything in life, there is no other way to reach that goal than practice. As you live the Christian life and experience the blessings of freedom you have in Christ, you should want to share that truth. So pray, practice, and pray some more. For the lost sinners in your life, just as you and I once were. And the best way to carry out this goal is to center your proclamation around the Word of God. Listen to what Spurgeon says. The gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. And I'm hoping from today's sermon you become more encouraged, more eager, and bolder to share the good news. But you must first understand what you are up against. There is a spiritual battle going on of the human heart, of the person to whom you share the good news with. Number two, you must know a process, the four key principles and truths to cover when proclaiming the good news. And number three, we must understand the call, the privileged pursuit of proclaiming the good news. Brothers and sisters, we must get our thoughts higher when it comes to evangelizing. We must die to self. We must have a heavenly perspective when sharing with the lost. We must share the bad news to get to the good news of salvation so that people get saved. We want to have a Christ-like compassion when we share. If you prayerfully go into an evangelistic opportunity simply with the heart of wanting the person to know Christ, it's going to be a lot easier than what you want them to know what you believe or your experience. We want to stay away from theological arguments. We must have the forethought that this gospel we are about to share will most likely be resisted by a rebellious heart, one in which does not receive the truth with gladness. We must understand and know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So we do it to glorify God. We care what God thinks, not man. So to get a little context for our primary passage this morning, Paul is on his third missionary journey to Corinth. He writes this letter to the Romans, which Paul was once a citizen of, from a city called Tarsus to be exact, which is modern-day Providence of Mersin, Turkey. So basically, he is writing this letter home. You have to remember, at one time, Paul was a Pharisee. So he's very familiar with to whom he is writing to. As he is writing, he is what you would call today a Messianic Jew. Someone at one time that held to Old Testament beliefs in the Mosaic Law, better described as a Judaizer, but later came to saving faith in Christ. So the lost group of Judaizers he is writing to are people he used to practice the same religion with. As we will read, he states that the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the saved ones, did not pursue faith by works, but by faith in Christ alone. But the Judaizers, or Israel as he calls them in our passage, failed to because they pursued to gain salvation by works and not faith. When it comes to religions, man always wants to have his hand in God's free gift of salvation. They can't just bear to accept it just that, a free gift. For example, such religions as Judaism, Mormonism, and Catholicism of today are false teachings of self-righteousness and cannot accept that it's simply by faith. They want to attach some type of work or good deed toward it. And as we will read, Paul states, they, the Jews, have stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Christ by faith. Paul draws the picture of someone walking so intently on pursuing a certain goal that he or she stumbles and falls over a rock lying right in their path. So the Jews, myopically speaking, are so focused on the law and its impossible demands, missed Christ, the stone. They tripped right over him, of which our gracious God placed right in their path. The law, to make a quick pit stop, for those here today that may not fully understand what that is, I want to try to explain that. It's contained in our reading. When the term law, when it comes to salvation, is this. In Exodus 20, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Everyone knows that. These are God's command or law. Those two terms, command, commandments, and law, are interchangeable throughout the Bible. So you could say God laid down his law when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the Israelites. So before Christ, God's people were commanded to keep those laws, such as have no other gods besides me, or you shall not steal. Then as you learn through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and a few other Old Testament books, that the religious leaders of the day wanted to make sure people kept God's commands, especially on the Sabbath day. Like most religions, they wanted control over the people, so they created even more commands to serve as a buffer or a fence of the Ten Commandments. So as to prevent people from coming close to breaking them. So they created 613 more commands. Basically, keeping the law or trying to fool others into believing you are keeping the law. Because we know it is impossible to keep all the Ten Commandments, let alone all the 613 extra commandments. Is how the Judaizers Paul is writing to believe they were saved. Like many people of today, they believe their good works will get them in the door of heaven. For example, if you ask an unbeliever, why should or why would God let you into his heaven? 9 out of 10 times, you will hear those 8 predictable words. Because I've tried to be a pretty good person. They're trying to justify keeping their own individual law of the works for their ticket in heaven. And I was tempted to skip over this section of the law and just get into our verses, but it's been on my heart because the Mormon people in our community, they believe it's through works. They won't tell you that outright. They'll tell you that they believe in Jesus just like us, but it's not true for their salvation. That's why you don't see a cross on any of their churches, or they never talk about the cross of Christ, which our salvation lies. And maybe some of you have come out of Mormonism and know these truths, that they believe in levels of heaven, and to get to the top level of heaven, they have to do things such as getting sealed, a sealed marriage in the temple, and tithing, and endowments of the temple, and the list goes on. And they won't necessarily tell you that, but if you study their doctrine, that is there. So I wanted to share that about the law so we know when sharing to them, it's about Christ. It's about faith. Their works are filthy rags, just like the Word of God says. But for those in Christ, by God's divine sovereignty, the law serves one purpose. So look at it like this. Say that you are biking, mountain biking, and you decide to go off a jump, and next thing you know, you're on the ground, you're covered with dirt, your bike's over there, tacoed wheel, and your arm really hurts. It hurts to a point where you're going to bet money that it's probably broken. So you go to the hospital, go right over there, the x-ray tech does an x-ray on your arm, you're sitting in the room, the doctor pulls up the screen, he shows you have a broken humerus. And if you said, well, okay, doc, how many more x-rays do I need to do before I'm okay? Well, you totally misunderstood the purpose of the x-ray, right? The purpose of the x-ray is to show you what to do next. It serves one purpose, to get surgery or a cast or whatever. Well, the purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments, is to show you the impossibility of keeping them. The purpose of the law is to show you you need a Savior. What we will also come up against as we proclaim the good news is just like Paul's day with the Judaizers and like the lost of our day. People love their sin. They don't realize they love it, but they do. That is part of the reason they are called lost. And they don't like to be called a sinner on top of that. One commentator writes, "The natural man abhors such a God, just as he abhors the idea that he is inherently sinful and stands condemned under God's holy wrath. He much prefers a lesser God of his own making that will tolerate his moral and spiritual shortcomings." As we will learn, there can only be one truth. When it comes to knowing the living God, there can only be one answer. Either it is by works, as man says, or it is by faith, as Jesus says. It cannot be both. And if it is by faith, one must hear to believe, and another must preach to be heard. So our primary text for today are verses 13, 14, and 15 out of Romans 10. Of these verses, Paul's case for evangelism is felt more forcibly because his questions are spoken negatively and rhetorically, as each question is essential to the next. Those three verses are sometimes referred to as the golden chain of evangelism. This chain must be realized if people will call on the Lord to be saved. So for context purposes, we will be starting in chapter 9, verse 30. So let's open there if you're not there already. And I'll read, and you can follow along. "What shall we say then, that Gentiles who do not pursue the righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead?' But what does it say? 'The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So looking down at verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Take note of the inclusivity of saving faith to anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus says, all the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. As you share the news, there are those who do not think they are lost, or those who do not think they need a Savior. And like Christ and the disciples, you will meet opposition. You might meet persecution. This should be expected. You are talking to spiritually blind people, as we once were. Remember, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at it this way. If someone's hiking out in the Teton Range, an experienced hiker, they're way out there, they might not know where they are. Or like me, I was hiking Cold Creek to Phelps Lake 15 years ago, and I got to a snow patch and the sign was knocked down. So I didn't know which way to go, and I ended up at Phillips Pass, but still hitchhiked to the resort and finished my hike, but on my backpacking trip. But anyway, they don't pull out their inReach or satellite phone unless they really know they need help, that they really know that they're lost. Until they know without a doubt that they need help. They don't do that until they come to a place where they know they need rescuing. When God reveals to someone's heart that they are a sinner, that they are in danger of being separated from him in hell for all eternity when they take their last breath, when they come to a place where they are sick and tired of being sick and tired of their sin and know they need rescuing by the Savior, they call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And that should be our hope as you prayerfully go into evangelistic opportunities, that God is preparing their heart to hear this good news. Verse 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Although faith depends on hearing the good news, hearing does not alone guarantee belief. Unfortunately, most people who hear the message fail to believe. The Jews of Paul's day, as well as the lost of our day, are no different. On the other end of the spectrum, you have those who thought they were hearing the true gospel, but later on, as you hear Christian testimony after testimony, it could be at a person's baptism, the person realized they had never heard the true gospel. That is why you often hear a Christian say, I was in a church for years that did not preach the gospel. I thought I was going to heaven. And then one day, God opened my ears. I heard the real gospel and realized I was not saved. We need to share the good news fully. And we will go over that in the next point, what that is and what steps to take when doing so. I know one brother that after a short term at a new job, I believe was at a Christmas party, and one of his coworkers asked him if he was Mormon. And the reason was is because he didn't curse, and this is a construction company. He didn't curse, so that's the red flag. Just kidding. He didn't curse, he didn't drink, and he didn't gossip. So it was just kind of natural for this coworker to look at his external moral behavior and thought he was a member of a seemingly predominant religion of his environment. Although from that question, the brother was able to share what he sincerely believed in Christ alone by faith alone, but without hearing the good news, they assumed he believed a false gospel. So you share. You share the good news with coworkers, friends, family members, and strangers. So they hear. And most likely for the first time in their life, they hear and possibly never hear it again. That's astounding to me. It's astounding. We do a wood ministry where we chop up wood and give it away for the sole purpose of sharing the gospel. And I ask people, if you died today and you went in front of God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And 9 times out of 10, they don't have an answer, but they claim to be Christian. We had one missionary come. She was in South America to get wood. And I said, would you share the gospel with me? And she thought I was joking because she had a missionary. I said, can you share the gospel with me? What do you share about the people in South America? And she could not clearly share the gospel. It's astounding. So we proclaim the lost here, but what happens? When it comes to receiving or denying or falling away from the truth of God's word, I can think of no better example, no better illustration than that of our Lord Jesus' explanation in Mark 4. So let's turn there together. Mark 4, the parable of the sower. In this parable, as most of you know, the sower is the proclaimer of the gospel. If you've ever shared the gospel, you are a sower. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the human heart. And as we will read, there is bad soil and there is good soil. Mark 4, starting in verse 1. And he began. So a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If you don't know what a parable is, and Jesus tells the parables in the New Testament and the Gospels, they recorded them. Chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in the parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to whom has been given the secret of the kingdom of God? But those who are outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown in rocky ground. And the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And then they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises, on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but in the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word and prove it unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. As Jesus states, many do not believe or quickly fall away. But as believers, our hope and proclamation of the good news is in verse 8. As Jesus explains in greater detail in verse 20, those are the ones in which soil are in good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. So your hope must be when sharing the good news is that last verse of the parable, that they hear the word and accept it and go and bear fruit. You should prayerfully go into an evangelistic opportunity, hoping that God has prepared beforehand the person's heart so as to share the truth and it is accepted. Have you ever prayed, God, help me to share your truth so that I may be used to lay the seed in their heart, which you have prepared? It's exciting when you think about it and have that perspective that God would actually use us to bring that message to that prepared soil. That God would use you to bring that life-changing truth. You plant the seed. If they respond, you water. You invite them to church, Bible studies, into the body of Christ. But ultimately, the results are God's doing. He is the grower. He does the converting. If you think it is up to you to convert people, you miss the understanding of God's word. We are to be faithful. And you can read more about the mystery of conversion just right down there in chapter 4 of Mark, verses 26 through 29. If you mark that down, you can read about that. And that's a great relief to know that we're not responsible if someone goes to heaven or hell by the message, the way we present the message. But we are responsible to faithfully proclaim the word of truth. So, Christian, you have the privileged pursuit of proclaiming the good news. Paul writes in the end of verse 14, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching means proclaiming the good news. I have the privilege of doing that right now, and you have the privilege of doing that out there. So let's go over a way to stay true to sharing the good news. I feel these four steps or principles are an accurate way to share the whole truth of God the Father, the sinner's problem, and Christ our Savior. First, you must explain that God is holy and sovereign. John Calvin writes, "So long as we do not look beyond the earth, we are quite pleased with our own righteousness, wisdom, and virtue. We address ourselves in the most flattering terms and seem only less than demigods. But should we once begin to raise our thoughts to God and reflect what kind of being he is and how absolute the perfection of that righteousness and wisdom and virtue to which, as a standard, we are bound to be conformed. What formerly delighted us by its false show of righteousness will become polluted with the greatest iniquity." It humbles one to think that a holy God chooses you to share the gospel. Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation of the way for the lost sinner to be reconciled back to him through his Son. The lost must know that God is not like man. His ways and thoughts are not like ours. He is holy, full of grace and mercy and love. But, and this is the big but, he is without sin and cannot have any part of sin. They need to know what Isaiah 59:2 states. "But your iniquities means sins, have made a separation between you and your God. and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So they may not fully understand God's holiness or may not accept it, but they must hear it. Second, you must make clear that though we are wonderfully made in God's image, we are fallen. We are sinful, and we are separated from him. You must share the bad news to get to the good news. Without the lost understanding the bad news, it's just news. Explaining that all have sinned isn't necessarily to tell someone they are bad or less than, but that our sin is an offense to God, a holy God. Our sin has separated us from him. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep." Third, you must proclaim Christ. You don't share your testimony, although that may be a short part of it when sharing. You don't share how great your life is because of Christ. That may be a part of it. The good news is central to Christ and Christ crucified. He is the God-man who came to seek and save sinners. He lived the life they could not live, as he was sinless. And he took the punishment they deserve by crucifixion. 1 Peter 2 again, verse 24 this time, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus ascended into heaven to God the Father. Then he reappeared to his called out ones, the disciples and others. He appeared to them in human physical form. And that's important. A lot of people miss that. And it's important because Jesus shows us that he overcame death literally, right? He didn't come back in a spirit. He came back in a physical body. That is what he means in John 6 when he says, "I have overcome the world." So Jesus is the incarnate, crucified, risen, reigning Lord and is accessible to anyone and everyone who calls on his name. He is the one who saves, not by their works, but by his grace. And by faith, they are the recipients. So, if you've made it this far with the person you're proclaiming the good news to, then we must share how one must respond. And as we know, it is by faith. You can mark this in your Bible, Romans 10, 9 through 10. If they've come to a place, just have them read the good news. Starting in verse 9 there, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you have shared the good news with someone, you have been faithful. There is nothing more when it comes to proclaiming than that. Someone coming to the saving faith is now under God's sovereign purpose. So maybe you're here today and have never considered Christ, or thought you were saved but realized you weren't. Or for the first time you are hearing the good news. Well, I'm here to tell you God wants your heart. He is asking you right now to receive the free gift of salvation by turning your heart away from your sinful ways and toward him. A sinful way could be as simple as living for your own worldly pursuits rather than God's. He wants to give you a new heart, and in return, a new heart in return. So if you haven't confessed that Jesus is Lord, let me just ask you, what in the world could you possibly be waiting for? What is your hope in? Is it in this world where millions of dollars are spent on policies to decide what bathroom a person is to go into? Is your hope in the political leaders of the day, where we have highly educated people who cannot even admit biologically what makes up a man or a woman? I hope you realize that God is showing us that our depravity of sin has no end. I hope you understand that. Is your hope in yourself? When it comes to entrance into heaven, do you really believe your standard of good or bad will compare to God's standard of perfection? You must look to the standard of the Creator of all. You fail miserably. Let Christ be your substitution and Savior. Brother or sister, you are not unique. Welcome to the club. You are a sinner just like the rest of us. You don't have to figure it out or try and seek hope in this world. You won't find it. Just come to Christ. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come in faith. And lastly, in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? When it comes to proclaiming the word, proclaiming, starting with me, I think I can speak for most Christians. We can at times carry around guilt because we always don't feel adequate to share when opportunities arise, or that we could and should do it more, that we squander opportunities often. I know I fail many times each week. But let me just ask you, overall, how are you doing when it comes to sharing the good news? Are you even trying? I like what John Piper says. Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him, but separated from Him. So take those first few steps in evangelism because you love God. And it is not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is, first of all, love for God. And the part of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet who preach good news. Paul's echoing Isaiah 52:7 there. And as we read, we easily identify the obvious oxymoron of the statement, right? We are not going to get into how feet can be beautiful like most sermons do. But I will say, working back east with a foot specialist for 5 years, I've seen feet that will make you lose your appetite for a week. And I'm not joking at all. And I myself, I don't even wear flip-flops as to spare you from seeing my feet. I was grateful when Crocs came out. Crocs are perfect. As we know, feet are the part of the body to get you from here to there. If you have been walking with Christ for any amount of time, you have experienced God using the most peculiar people in your life, doesn't He? What about that certain someone who shared the good news with you? For me, in 2003, God in His sovereign timing placed a faithful servant of Jesus Christ in my life. Besides being Irish, he was a pretty average guy. He was an owner of a janitorial business I went to work for, a man named Mike. And I think he would be the first to admit he was impatient at times, told bad jokes, all G-rated, well, mostly G-rated. And I was spared from ever having to look at his feet. But for me, I would consider them beautiful feet, no matter what they look like, because of the truth they brought to me. I knew by that time in my life I was a great sinner. After coming out of a life living in the fast lane, I knew this world had nothing to offer me, nor could it fill the hole I had in my soul, no matter what I tried. What I really didn't realize, and what the lost people in your life don't realize, is how powerful the good news of Jesus Christ is. A truth that was going to change my life, not only in the here and now, but for eternity. I love that man. Because he loved the Lord. And he showed it through his faithfulness to share about Christ. He was obedient to his call to make sure I heard the good news. So in closing, we are simply messengers, guys. Like the UPS guy or gal delivering your Amazon package, it can be a reminder. And for most of us, especially my wife, that would be a reminder about every other day that we are messengers. Or we homeschool. Whatever that. We have the package of reconciliation and salvation to and from the Father, to the lost people in our lives. We do not need to change the message to make it sound appealing, as changing the message does not advance the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of God's word as it reads, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We are sent out into the world, and we count it a privilege to proclaim the good news. If you're not a note taker or haven't written anything down, please write this down and meditate on it throughout the week. We have the privilege because we have the answer, the only answer to people's sin problem. The answer is Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. You are amazing God, Lord. And your design for people to know about you is through the proclamation of your word, Lord. Starting with me, help us to not think that our neighbor or coworkers are going to ask what we believe in because of our good behaviors or words, but that we would pray and look for an opportunity to share your whole truth, that they may hear, Lord, that we may have a picture of being in heaven, Lord, and this person in our life comes to the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and then they look at us and say, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" Help us to meditate on that truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.